All right, Revelation chapter 3. We're going to finish our last letter tonight. And as we've walked through these, we've seen different opinions from the Lord Jesus about these churches. The church of Ephesus in Revelation 2 was a church that did good things. They worked hard and they fought against false teaching, but they were a church that struggled to love Christ and love others. And then the church of Smyrna, this was a church that was under great persecution, and the Lord Jesus told them to endure and to persevere until the end. The message to, or the letter to Pergamum, this is a church that was called to stand up for the truth against false teaching. And the message to Thyatira was similar. They were called to not tolerate false teaching. That was part of their issue. They loved one another and they loved others, but they, in loving, they tolerated wrongful teaching, and the Lord Jesus corrected that. Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, this was a church that Jesus told them to wake up. They looked alive, but they were dead. And then last week we looked at the letter to Philadelphia. This was a church that the Lord Jesus reminded them of his love for them and his assurance of their salvation. And then tonight we get to the last letter. And honestly, this is probably the harshest letter that we have from the Lord Jesus. All of these letters have at least some glimmer of hope. Even the message to Sardis, there was a few that Jesus said had not soiled their garments. But here, the message to Laodicea, or the letter to Laodicea, there's not one that the Lord Jesus gives a commendation to. There, all of them are have in some ways went against what they are to be as Christians. And the Lord Jesus has a difficult word to them, but a needed word, and one that he says he gives them out of love and not out of hate. He disciplines them because he does care for them. And so tonight, as we walk through this letter, again, as we've said these last few weeks, I pray that we are honest with ourselves and honest with the Lord about our own church and our own Christian walk. And if there's conviction, that's not a bad thing. That is a good thing to have conviction of sin individually and corporately, because as we are convicted, we can repent and we can grow in the Lord. And this is what the Lord Jesus desires for this church. So let's read Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22 together. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have had need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and the eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he will with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray once more. Father, we pray as we've heard your word read, that you now would speak to us by your Spirit and help us to have ears to hear. Help us to see our great need for you, Father, and help us to be dependent upon you, Father, in this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 So again, a final letter here before we get into the meat, if you will, of the book of Revelation. But these letters were remind us that this whole book was written to specific churches there in Asia Minor. And this was the last letter that would that was written. And the Lord Jesus begins this by telling this church that if there had, this particular church struggled with self-reliance, they struggled with pride, they struggled with a lack of reality of their spiritual condition. And so Jesus tells them this, that He is the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. And so Jesus is very specific, as He has been, and strategic in these descriptions of who He is and characteristics of who He is. He says, as the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, Jesus is not necessarily telling us that He's opposite of what false teaching is, which is true. He is that. But in light of these Christians who are faithless in this time, He's saying, you are faithless. You have not lived up to what you ought to be. But I, as your Lord, as your Savior, am faithful. I am true to my promise. I'm true to my word. I'm a promise-keeping God. That is who I am. And as my people, Jesus is asking them and telling them to be faithful as well. There's a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 where Paul writes, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. And I love that verse because we all at times are faithless. We all have doubt. We all have struggles. We all have fears. We all doubt the promises of God and the things of God. And yet, God never fails. And He never changes. And He is always faithful to His promises and to us, even when we're faithless to Him. So Jesus says, I'm faithful. And then He says, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, we can understand this in two ways. One, as we looked at in John 1 a few weeks ago, He's the source of life. He is the one that's created all things. He was at the beginning with God, and He is God. This is the Lord Jesus, the one that's created all things. And if He's created all things, He is the sovereign Lord over all things, which means the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that we are to submit to His sovereign authority. I think that's one way that we are to interpret this passage right here. I think another way is He's reminding them that He is also the firstborn of creation through the resurrection. So in chapter 1, He tells us this, that He is the first and the last, but He's also the one that lives forevermore. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15, that He is the first fruits of the resurrection to come for those believers. And so both of these, I believe, are true. And both of these give hope to this church that is floundering, this church that is self-reliant and seeking to be self-sufficient. The Lord Jesus is trying to help them to see, stop relying on yourselves and rely on Me, who gives you strength in the midst of this Christian life. He then shifts gears and tells them, as He said often, I know your deeds. I know your works. But here He's not going to give us good works as He has in other letters. He says, here are your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of My mouth. Now, there are some that have interpreted this verse that Jesus is saying He would rather you be all in for Jesus or all out for Jesus, but you got to pick a lane. You can't sit on the fence post. But I don't think that's exactly what Jesus is saying. I don't think Jesus is saying, I'd rather you be fully all in for Me or a complete unbeliever, because we have to understand that Jesus is writing to a specific context here. In this particular city, in Laodicea, this was a city that did not have a water source of their own. And so they had to pipe it in through irrigation systems and aqueducts. And about 5 miles north of them was the city of Hierapolis. And Hierapolis had hot springs that they were known for that people would go to, and it would be for medicinal purposes, kind of like hot water does for us now. And it would pipe down to Laodicea. Well, the problem is, after 5 miles, hot water doesn't stay hot very long, and it becomes lukewarm by the time it gets there. 10 miles to the east was Colossae, where we get our letter, the letter of Colossians from, and it was piping in cold water, which was refreshing. So the hot water was for medicinal purposes, and the cold water was refreshing. But again, 10 miles, and that water's not going to stay very cold, and it would get to them lukewarm. And so Jesus is saying that hot water has good purposes and is positive. Cold water has good purposes and is positive. And Jesus is saying, you're neither hot nor cold. You are purposeless, is what he's telling these Christians here. He's saying, you are not serving a purpose for what you are intended to be as my people. That's a pretty harsh word from the Lord Jesus here. He's saying, I wish you were refreshing like cold water, or I wish you were healing like hot water, but you're neither one. And because you're like lukewarm water, I'm going to spit you out, or literally vomit you out. Go ahead, Matt.
That's the best interpretation I ever heard. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've always put myself hot or cold, and just, you know, and I'd always be lukewarm.
Yeah.
And I'm just thinking, I ain't got no chance.
Yeah.
And I've never heard that before in my life, but that makes a lot of sense. That's mm-hmm. me taking it literally instead of looking at the whole context of it.
Sure. Well, I appreciate that. I learned that several years ago too, that helping to see the context, and it really does make a difference. Sure. with the interpretation. So Jesus is threatening, I'm gonna spit you out like you do with lukewarm water. I won't have nothing to do with you. Again, a harsh word, because we consider Jesus very gracious and merciful and loving. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And he is that. But he's also the sovereign Lord that has the right to say, if you are not living up to what you ought to live up to, then I'm gonna spit you out because you are not serving the purpose for which I have intended your Christian life to be. And so he continues here, and he goes to verse 17, and he even gets, I think, in some ways, a little bit more harsh in this reality check for these believers. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Jesus is saying you have become self-sufficient in your Christian walk, in your spiritual walk. Why would he say this? Because this particular city, about 30 years before this time of writing, there was a great earthquake that rocked this entire area. And some of these other churches we've already talked about, that they suffered from this earthquake. But Laodicea was a very rich city. And so when the Roman Empire offered to help them financially, to say, hey, let's rebuild, we'll help you rebuild, they said, we don't need your money. We've got this on our own. We can self-sufficiently rebuild our own city here in Laodicea. And because of the culture's view of things and their pride, it had begun to seep into the church. It had begun to seep into these believers. And they too began to not only see their own life in this city, but their life in this church as, we're rich. We're wealthy. We don't have need of anything. We have everything. We have arrived, is essentially what they are saying from the Lord Jesus. He says, I see you and I know you. How is it that Jesus knows this? Well, one, because he holds the churches in his hand. He's in the midst of all the churches, but Jesus knows our hearts better than anyone. There's a passage, I won't preach my sermon for Sunday tonight, but there is a couple of verses I have been wrestling with all week in our passage for Sunday in John chapter 2. After Jesus does many signs in this particular area in Jerusalem, there's people, it says, believe in him. But it says that Jesus does not entrust himself to them because he knows mankind. He knows their hearts. He knows that this is not true belief. And I've struggled with that all week. Because Jesus really knows our hearts better than we know our own hearts. He knows our minds. He's created us and molded us and shaped us. And we, even as long as we live, more and more we struggle to understand the sinfulness of sin in our own hearts and our own struggles, even as believers. And so the Lord Jesus, going back to Revelation 3, is saying, you might not say this out loud, Laodicea, but in your heart of hearts, you're saying, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And Jesus says, actually, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. A harsh reality. There's a poem that I heard years ago that has stuck with me. I don't know why, because it's not a very good poem. But it was written by William Ernest Henley. And I'll probably mispronounce the name of the poem. But it's called Invictus, which means unconquerable or undefeated in Latin. And this poem goes like this. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell of clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloodied but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horrors of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. And here's the last verse. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And that is the reality of humankind apart from God. We believe that we are the master of our own fate and the captain of our own soul. And for some Christians, we haven't yet let that go, even when we come to know the Lord. We're thankful for the forgiveness that Christ offers. We're thankful for justifying us and making us right with God. But we still want to call the shots. And we still want to be self-reliant and have no need for God. And the Lord Jesus is saying, you are no longer the captain of your own soul. When you repented and believed, you gave your life over. You died to yourself so that I might live in you. And he is helping these believers see this, that they are blind, they are naked, they are poor. They need to be reminded of some verses that are in the New Testament. John 15:5, Jesus says this, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing.
Without me, that's right.
Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. There's nothing that we can do in this spiritual life or in life in general apart from the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is writing to a church that is struggling with spiritual pride. They're struggling with discontentment with one another and disunity in some ways. And Paul writes this in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 4. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? And he's talking about the spiritual life there. He's talking about you have received all things from the Lord. Why is it that you boast as if you've earned it, you've done it, you've made it happen? And that's much like these believers here in Laodicea. They believe that they're rich and superior and wealthy, and they think that they have done that themselves. And the Lord Jesus says, you have yet to understand your own heart. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They have a need to understand that they still need to rely on the Lord to repent and to walk in his ways. And so what does the Lord Jesus do? He gives us a remedy for this. He gives us a solution for this in verse 18. He tells them, here's what you need to do. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold that is refined by fire so that you may become rich, and buy white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and the eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus tells them to go and buy three things. You need to buy gold, you need to buy a white garment, and you need to buy eye ointment so that you can see. Why would Jesus tell them to buy such a thing? I thought that salvation was a gift from the Lord, something you can't earn, something that you can't purchase. Well, this is, again, helps us to understand the context of this city. This is a very commercialized city, and there was a lot of commerce going on in this city. And again, they were very proud of. They traded a lot and they sold a lot of things. And Jesus is saying, okay, you understand this language then. You need to buy gold. You need to buy gold. Something that is refined by this fire. And what is this gold that he's speaking of? He's speaking of life in him. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives us a parable. And he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding a pearl of great value, he went and sold all he had and bought it. Meaning, you need to come to me for true life. You need to come to me to give you richness that you can't actually buy yourself, that you can't actually have in this life. They looked at themselves as physically wealthy in this world. And Jesus says, but spiritually, you are impoverished. Spiritually, you are poor and destitute, and you need to come to me that can give you the true treasure in life. Isaiah chapter 55 says this, verses 1 and 2. Behold, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. So Isaiah saying, hey, you are thirsty. Are you thirsty? Come and buy, but you have no money. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen to me carefully. Eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Isaiah is saying by the hand of the Lord, come to me because I have purchased it for you. You can't bring enough money, but I have paid the price for you. And the Lord Jesus is trying to help this church see this as well. You need gold. You need richness in the Lord Jesus. You need to find your treasure in him, your true affections and desires in the Lord Jesus, that you may become rich, that you may become rich. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. This is what the Lord Jesus is saying here in Revelation chapter 3. He himself, he had all the glories of heaven, and yet he took the form of a servant here in this world. He became poor so that in taking on this life of a servant and going to the cross and dying for our sins, we might become the richest people in all the world. Second, he tells them that they need to buy a white garment. Well, what is this white garment? In Laodicea, in this city, they made a lot of fabrics, and they made garments that were black. And Jesus is saying, well, these garments, even though you have these wonderful, beautiful garments that you sell for a lot of money, he says in verse 17, you're still naked. There's still shame. There's still a need to be covered by something greater than what you can cover yourselves with. Kind of like what Adam and Eve did with the leaves, trying to cover up their shame and nakedness. And Jesus says you need the white garments that can clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. These white garments come from the Lord Jesus himself. These are the garments of righteousness that cover us and that we spoke of a couple of weeks ago. And Jesus says that these are the white garments that are drenched in the blood of the Lamb, which is what makes them white. And so he says, come and have the right garments. Come and have the right riches. And then he says, and your eye salve. You need to buy this eye ointment so that you may see. In this city, they were known for for having very good medical schools, specifically schools for that dealt with the eyes, and they had this ointment that they would make for people's eyes. And Jesus said, you live in this great city that has these medical schools that take care of people's eyes, and yet how ironic it is that you as believers are blind. You can't see. You have no true sight from the Lord. And Jesus says, come and I'll help you see. I'll help you see truly. I'll help you see your sin. I'll help you see beholding my glory. Come to me. And he tells us that's the remedy. That's the fix for all of us. If we come to the Lord Jesus, he will provide all that we need spiritually. He'll provide himself. He will cover our shame, and he will help us to see. All of these three things help us to see that we have to recognize that we not only come to the Lord Jesus in the moment of salvation, but all of our spiritual life is a life of need upon the Lord. I was reading a book earlier, and at the end of one of the chapters, there was a prayer by Joni Erickson Tada. I don't know if y'all know who she is, but what a wonderful woman in the faith who has had a great legacy. She, years ago, had a diving accident where she became a quadriplegic, and she has no use of her arms and legs since the age of 17 or 18. Mm-hmm. And that's how she's lived the last 50-something years of her life. And yet, she is a strong woman of faith. And in this prayer, she said, Lord, how is it that the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, has planned redemption that I may have life in you? And I pray that me knowing that and believing that, that I would now live in every day in need of you. And I thought that was a beautiful prayer because that's what we need to do each and every day is learn to live lives in need of God every single day, dependence upon the Lord. And this is what the Lord Jesus is trying to help this church to see. Stop relying on yourself. Stop. It is a long, long, difficult life trying to do it all and bear the weight of the world on our shoulders. And the Lord Jesus says, it's not the way it's supposed to be. Come to me. Let me bear that burden. You bear my yoke and I will carry you and I will help you and I will give you what you truly need. This is what the Lord Jesus tells them. Verse 19, the Lord Jesus then reminds them or tells them what we've seen in most of these other letters, that there's a time to repent. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You read through this and you think, wow, this does not sound like a very good love letter from the Lord Jesus. This would not cut it if I wrote this to my other half. But Jesus says, I do love you.
That's right.
I love you enough to tell you the truth. I love you enough to confront you when you are in sin and you are in need of repentance.
Repentance.
We live in a culture where love means tolerating sin and celebrating sin in people's life. But the Lord Jesus says, I love you too much to do that. I love you enough to call it what it is. And he says, I reprove and I discipline you. An important passage that speaks to this is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. The author of Hebrews says this, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, what the Lord Jesus has just said. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for the discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? The author of Hebrews is saying here that the discipline that happens from the hand of God in the life of a believer is solely not because you're not a son, but because you are a son and a daughter. You are a child of God, and because God loves you and is making you more into the image of Christ, he disciplines us. Verse 8, for if you are without discipline, of which all who have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. For furthermore, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. And yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This passage right here is exactly what these Laodicean Christians need to hear, that the Lord Jesus, after that word of rebuke to them, because it is that, that He loves them. And He is disciplining them so that it's for their good and so that they may share in His holiness. And yeah, this moment is not a joyful moment for them. I'm sure that when this letter of Revelation first came to the church and was passed around, and you know that all the other seven churches or six churches read this as well because it was compiled together, I'm sure those Laodicean Christians were not giving each other five reading this in that moment, the very first time together. They were probably looking around thinking, what are we going to do now? But Jesus reminds them, I love you. I love you. And I discipline those whom I love. And therefore, He tells them two things. He says to be zealous and to repent. Now, repentance is what we've seen so far throughout these letters, that these believers are to repent. This is not... We often think of repentance often just for unbelievers. Repent and come to the Lord and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. And that is absolutely true. But repentance is to be a daily thing. Repentance, we are to repent of sin often and confess sin to the Lord. But He tells them not only to repent of their ways, but to learn to be zealous.
Zealous.
Part of the issue with these Laodicean Christians is not only were they self-reliant and self-sufficient, but they were apathetic in their Christian walk, in Christian life. They weren't striving towards anything. They were just there. They thought that they had arrived spiritually, and this is it. And the Lord Jesus says, repent of self-reliance and be zealous for me. Live for the glory of God every day. Work really hard. Work really hard. Pray really hard. Read your scriptures. Pray together. Confess sin. Go out and evangelize. Be hard workers for the Lord. This is what He's telling them, that you are to be zealous. Then Jesus moves to verse 20 and says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears me or hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. And we'll dine with him, and he with me. I'm appreciative of Max Stewart saying what he did earlier about interpretation, because I'm going to interpret this verse maybe differently than what you've heard it before. Often this verse is taken as an evangelistic verse, that the Lord Jesus is standing at the door of all of our hearts, knocking and pleading and begging that we may let him in. I don't think that's what this verse is saying, because in the context, this is written to a church that's in sin. This is written to a church that has failed to live up to the expectations of the Lord in holiness and service to Him. And now that the Lord Jesus says, I'm disciplining you, I'm telling you to repent and to be zealous in your actions, and He says, and now I stand at the door. Stand at the door of these believers is what He's saying. And if anyone hears my voice, if you're a true believer, you will hear my voice is what John 10 tells us. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and you open the door, you let him in, he will dine with you and he with me. There's another passage we need to turn to help us to understand this for just a moment. It's found in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, Lord Jesus gives us a parable that's very similar to this verse that explains it a little bit more further for us. Verse 35 of Luke 12 says this, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit, Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those whose slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third watch and finds them, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You two be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So, as we've seen in other passages in these letters, the Lord Jesus offers a time of judgment. And now I think what this is trying to help us to see is that this is a moment of judgment for them. James 5:9 tells us that in the midst of context of suffering, James writes, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." And so what I think this text is saying, rather than being evangelistic, I think it's saying that the Lord Jesus is coming to this church that's in the midst of completely falling apart and about to completely lose everything. And the Lord Jesus is saying, "I'm here giving you another chance. I'm here giving you an opportunity to repent and to once again walk in my ways. And if you are my true sheep, you will hear my voice and you will open the door and I will dine with you." What is the dining? It's the marriage feast of the Lamb that we looked at on Sunday in Revelation 19. It's the picture that one day those sheep who have been purchased by the Lord Jesus will be with him forever. And we will dine with him at the marriage feast of the Lamb. We will be with him forever. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, "Listen, you have strayed. You've fallen short. You have messed up spiritually, but repent. Do good works. Be zealous. And know that I've come. Know that the judge is at the door. And I'm knocking. Do you hear my voice to repent in this moment?" This is what I think the Lord Jesus is saying here. And then verse 21, he gives the conclusion like he's given to other churches. "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to these churches," or to the churches. He who overcomes, that's been the cry over and over and over in these seven letters, to the one that overcomes, to the one that makes it to the end, to the one that perseveres. And here's the thing. If you are a true believer, you will make it to the end. You will overcome. You will overcome. 1 John chapter 5 tells us this, verse 5. "Who is the one that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So we will overcome as true believers. Believers, and Jesus is saying, we need to have a reality check here. Some of us have become self-reliant spiritually. We have not repented. We are neither hot nor cold. We are purposeless in this Christian life. We need to repent, find our need in Christ, find our treasure in Christ. We need to be zealous for him. And if we overcome, we will rule and reign with Christ one day. I said that 2 weeks ago when we were looking at the message to Thyatira, chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father." I don't know exactly what that's going to look like. We don't know exactly because we're not there yet. We're not in that moment yet. We are not yet glorified with the Lord, and we have not yet a part of the new heavens and the new earth. But there is a promise that we will rule and reign with Christ. Let me share one other verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with him, or with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and has raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a reality. This is hard to fathom and understand. That's a reality that the Lord, that Paul speaks about right now, that we have been raised with Christ. That in some sense we have this union with Christ. That Christ is in us and we are in Him. And in some sense we've been raised to that position now as believers. But one day that will even be made more known to those who overcome. We will rule and reign with Christ over the nations. Whatever that looks like and whatever that entails, we will be with Him. And I think that's the picture. You know, we often speak about what heaven will be like, but the greatest promise for heaven is those who overcome will inherit eternal life with the Lord Jesus. I was watching The Voice last night. I don't know if any of y'all watched The Voice. And it's getting to the finale. And Reba McEntire sang a new song last night called 7 Minutes in Heaven. And it was garbage. I like Reba McEntire.
Me too.
But this song was terrible because it not once spoke through. And maybe once. I kind of halfway stopped listening after a while. But all it did was, if I had 7 minutes in heaven right now, I would talk about the fishing in heaven. I would talk about the roads in heaven. I would talk about these relationships. But heaven's about the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
And eternal life with God. There are promises to be had in heaven, and we will enjoy eternal life, and there we will see loved ones again. To what extent, I don't know, but if we had 7 minutes of heaven, it would be a time of bowing down before the Father because of the Son. It's not about fishing in heaven. It's not about doing any of these other things. It's about life eternally with the Lord. And if that doesn't get us excited right now, then we need to check our hearts to make sure that we are prepared for heaven, that we are prepared to meet with the Lord forever. That should be our greatest desire. And so all of these letters have caused us to stop in some ways in our tracks and just examine our heart. And I would encourage you to continue to read back through these letters and study these and pray and ask the Lord helping us to make sure that we, as verse 22 says, have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We've got to pray and need, asking that the Lord would help us to see our faults and help us to see where we fall short. And always remember that we are called to repent where we fall short. There is a promise that for those who overcome, we will be with the Lord forever. And that's a promise that He gives to His people by His grace and mercy. It's nothing that we deserve or earn or anything like that, like the Laodiceans thought. It's all by His grace and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy word that You've given us. And Lord, over these last couple of months, we've walked through these 7 letters. And Lord, You've spoken to us in many different ways, Father. And Lord, I pray that You would continue to use Your Spirit to remind us of Your word that we've heard, Father. Help us to understand our need for You. Help us to understand that as believers who have repented and have had faith in the Lord Jesus, that even daily, Lord, we find our strength and rest in You. And Lord, we need You every hour and every moment, Father. Help that not to just be a song that we sing, but a reality that we live out each and every day, Father. Lord, forgive us where we have been self-reliant and self-sufficient in this Christian life. Help us to repent of that pride, Father, and find our true satisfaction and strength in You, Lord. Lord, I pray that for each of us as individual Christians and as a church, Father. Help us to repent of that. Help us to be zealous, to work hard for You and for Your glory, Lord. And Lord, I pray that through all of this, You would be honored and You would be glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
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 Amen.